Okay, so that was the sermon. Now we're going to go to the benediction. I'm kidding, but I feel that way sometimes after these great children's sermons. They're so good. And I can understand it, which is a plus. Okay, our scripture lesson today is from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. This is going to be a real different sermon for me, and I'll explain why. But I will start with the sermon that I was going to do, and then I'm going to do the sermon that I need to do. So this was where I start. Lately, we've been talking about growing in grace. Most of the last few weeks, we've talked about different ways we can grow in grace, and we talked about even Jesus grew in grace when he met the Syrophoenician woman and understood he needed to be more inclusive with Gentiles. And today, we're going to look at prayer, and prayer is another way of growing in grace. And again, as I said earlier during the announcements, I think all of us are trying to deepen our Christian faith during these days. We're all trying to grow as Christians. And so learning about prayer and practicing a life of prayer is definitely a way of growing in grace. If you think of your relationship with Jesus Christ as a friendship, you have friends, and a lot of us experience this during the pandemic. If you're meeting each other every day for coffee or once a week for coffee, and you're talking and you're going back and forth, and you really are in touch with each other, and you know what's going on with each other. But then if you stop doing that, you know, have to be locked down or whatever, after a while you get a sense of distance. You start feeling distance from each other. And that happens with us and God. And so the conversation with God, you know, there are some people who say, I feel like the Lord's telling me stuff, and that's good. And sometimes I'm a little suspicious, but sometimes it's good. But the way God speaks to us primarily is through Scripture. That's God's word, and God's going to speak to us through Scripture. And the way we speak to God is through prayer. That's the conversation that we both are, but we're reading the Bible to hear what God is saying to us, and we're praying to God, and we grow in our relationship with God and get closer. And so I want us to kind of look at what this is the last, you know, few sentences of the book of James, the epistle of James. And it ends with talking about prayer. So, and this is kind of participatory. I know you Presbyterians don't want to do this, but I want to hear you say pray on three. And I want you to, even if you have masks, I want the people on the radio to be able to hear it. So I'm going to say one, two, three, and I want you to say pray. You ready? One, two, three.
Pray.
That was really good. I was thinking I was going to have to encourage you. Okay, good. All right, so now you say this when I respond anything else here. You ready? You say that. Is anyone suffering?
Pray.
Is anyone cheerful?
Pray.
Is anyone sick?
Pray.
Okay, that's James right there. That's exactly the first part of James. If you read it, are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise, which is another way of praying, singing songs of praise. Are any of you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and pray over them. So that is what we're always talking about, praying. And my question is, okay, think personally, who are you praying for this morning? Who's on your heart that you're praying for? Just think about it for a minute. Don't, you know, let it come to you. Who the names of the people you've been praying for. And it's okay if it's you. It should be you, actually, some. But we all have those folks that we're praying for. And, you know, I end up praying for people all the time. You know, maybe it's because I'm a minister, but, you know, people ask me to pray. I pray for my family. I pray for my friends. I pray for my friends' families. Just about every week I get a request from other people to pray for their families or friends. Sometimes it's in person. Sometimes it's by text. You know, I had a text this week, pray for this guy who's got COVID and his sons are unvaccinated. And even like on Facebook, like I know this family and they put this on Facebook. This is, I don't know, y'all know Ronnie Gibson. Ronnie Gibson was my ride to high school at Scotland High School when I was growing up. And his daughter, Katie, just had a surgery for a brain tumor to be removed. And so this is on Facebook, and it just says, it's got a really nice picture of her, and it says, as you continue to pray, please pray specifically for nighttime, as those are the most challenging times for her. Also, please pray for relief from a great deal of post-operative pain. Pray they can get the pain under control and start her on some physical therapy today and possibly get her up and moving soon. Our family is so grateful for your prayers and support. So, I mean, and so y'all pray for Katie Gibson Stone. Now, pray. So prayer is part of our lives, and prayer is something that we do. You know, I ask people for prayer. Just yesterday, I was visiting my 96-year-old mother in Laurel Hill, and she said, how's your sermon going? I said, oh, man, bad. Please pray for my sermon, Mom, tomorrow. Please, please. This is not going good. So it was not going well yesterday afternoon. But that whole thing, and I think now I understand why the Lord didn't let me have it all together. You know, sometimes I finish a sermon on Friday, and I feel kind of nervous on Saturday. Like, is it really ready? But I wasn't. It wasn't ready. And now I kind of understood. I got an email this morning that changed everything. I'm not going to read you the whole email. It's about a friend of mine named Jack, and I have a number of friends named Jack. So this is Jack, who's married to Mary Ann. And this is from their daughter, Amy. She says, dear friends and family, I have the difficult task of sharing that Dad's cancer has returned. Multiple myeloma is not curable, so we knew from the beginning that it could be sent into remission, but not permanently. I know Mom and Dad are disheartened by how quickly it has returned after Dad has gone through so much to send it into remission. And then she goes through a lot of the stuff that with the chemo that they're doing. And then it just says, please pray for Dad's comfort and healing and Mom's strength. And that affected me a lot personally. And all of a sudden I realized why God was having me preach on this today, you know, because this is my dear friend. What I want to do now is sort of preach to me, you know, and let you guys kind of overhear what I'm doing. But first, a few words about Jack. When I was in seminary in Atlanta, my senior year, you know, you kind of have this interview process of interviewing at churches, and Jack was the person from Conyers Presbyterian Church that was supposed to be interviewing me. And in February of my senior year, he got in touch with me about interviewing. And I was all excited because it was in Atlanta. You know, Atlanta, that's like the plum job is to be in Atlanta. And I was like, oh, great. We don't even have to move. You know, my wife can keep her job and all that. And so I wrote back immediately, oh, yeah, man, I'm really interested. And then I didn't hear anything from him. I mean, I didn't hear anything from him for months. I mean, so we got, that was like February, then all through March, and I wrote them again. Back then, we didn't have text and, you know, a lot of things we have to do now. And then I just kind of gave up. I interviewed some other churches. And then in April, he gets in touch with me and goes, "Hey, really like the interview." And I went, "Oh, really? Well, that's good. I'd given up." Turned out he and his family had gone to Germany to find relatives and stuff. And so he is out of the country. But, I did come to that church. And the thing is, y'all remember seeing the slides of me when I graduated from seminary when they did that ordination, my 40th anniversary of ordination. I had hair down to here. I had a beard down to here. And I remember going to the church to interview with the session and saying, "Lord, you've made a blind eye see. Now you need to make seeing eyes blind," because I haven't had time to get a haircut and I hadn't had time to trim my beard. But I got the job. So Jack and I became friends. We would run together with another guy. We would run three mornings a week. We had this one night a week. It was a Wednesday night called MBWT, which is mostly male bonding wine tasting. But sometimes when we talk politics, it was male bonding. MBWT was male bonding world troubles. If we're having troubles with our marriage, it was male bonding women trashing, I remember. Sorry. But we became great friends. And even after I left that whole situation and moved to North Carolina, we stayed good friends. He came up and did some consulting with us with Kingfisher when we're trying to set up the business plan for Kingfisher. And then he and I, late in life, started playing golf, and we started doing golf together. And he and his wife moved to a golf community. So I would go down there and play with him. He'd come up here and play with me, and sometimes we'd go to the mountains. All that is to say, I've known Jack since 1981. So I've known Jack a long time. And he's always been, for me, a spiritual mentor because of the way he deals with his faith and the way he wants to pray about things and the way he processes everything according to Scripture and according to the Holy Spirit. And I've always loved that about him. And so now we get this news. Now, last year he got the multiple myeloma. He was just, both of his parents lived into their late 90s, and he was kind of being the responsible son and putting them together, you know. And finally, after his dad died, the day he was kind of getting everything together, that's when the multiple myeloma hit. He didn't know he had it, but he was in kidney failure, and he just kind of collapsed. They took him, and that's when they found out. But they treated it extensively at Emory, and it went away, and so now it's back. So I just want you to understand, this is so personal to me now, because Jack is one of my dearest friends of all time, and they listen. I don't know if they're listening today, but they listen to us here a lot, even though they have a wonderful Lutheran church that they go to. They listen online. So I would like to read a couple of things that I found for me in hopes that they may help you, okay? And I'm just going to read them. These are just the quotes, the people I would go to hear about prayer. This is C.S. Lewis, and this isn't a letter he wrote to his brother when it's talking about God knowing what we need to pray for, but pray anyway. It says, "I suppose the solution lies in pointing out that the efficacy of prayer is, at any rate, no more of a problem than the efficacy of all human acts. For instance, if you say it's useless to pray because Providence already knows what is best and will certainly do it, then why is it not equally useless, and for the same reason, to try to alter the course of events in any way whatever, to ask for the salt, or to book your seat on a train?" That's an interesting point of view. This is, of course, Frederick Buechner. Had to look what Frederick Buechner said. This is in a book called Wishful Thinking that's got the kind of theological ABC as on the P's for prayer. And this was really worth remembering, because he references Jesus talking in the Gospels. He says, according to Jesus, by far the most important thing about praying is to keep at it. The images he used to explain this are all rather comic, as though he thought it was rather comic to explain it at all. He says, God is like a friend you go to borrow bread from at midnight. The friend tells you, in effect, to drop dead, but you go on knocking anyway, until finally he gives you what you want so he can go back to bed again. That's Luke 11, 5 through 8. Or God is a crooked judge who refuses to hear the case of a certain poor widow, presumably because he knows there's nothing much in it for him. But she keeps on hounding him until finally he hears her case just to get her out of his hair. That's Luke 18. Even a stinker, Jesus says, won't give his own child a black eye when the child asks for peanut butter and jelly. So how much more will God when his children ask? Matthew 7. What about when the boy is not healed? When listened to or not listened to, the prayer goes unanswered. Who knows? Just keep praying, Jesus says. Remember the sleepy friend, the crooked judge. Even if the boy dies, keeps on beating a path to God's door, because the one thing you can be sure of is that down the path you beat with even your most half-cocked and halting prayer, the God you call upon will finally come. And even if he does not bring you the answer you want, he will bring you himself. And maybe at the secret heart of all our prayers, that is what we're praying for, that he will bring us himself. Now, I got one more, but I'm going to save that for the big finish. But I want to just look at this scripture. Now that you know what I'm dealing with, it may have sparked something in you that you're dealing with. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. And I say this over and over again in Bible study, that the Greek word for save is sozo, and it also means healed. So anytime you see save, like save your soul, it can mean heal your soul. But this says save the sick, it could mean heal the sick. So the prayer of faith will heal the sick and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. You know, I think the confession of sin is something in the church we've kind of gotten away from. You know, the Catholics have a lot of crazy things, but they got that right. You know, that experience of going to a confessional and opening a door, a window, and saying to another human being, I thought this, I said this, I did this. You know, you own it. And I know we do the corporate confession of sin and that's worship and everything, but what this is saying is that as Christians, we ought to be each other's confessors, that we ought to confess. And there's some people you shouldn't do that to, let me tell you. You need to make sure that they ain't gonna go spreading around, you know? And I had somebody I did that with, and they said, well, I'm gonna go tell them. And I went, what? You can't tell, I just told you that in confidence. No, well, you didn't tell me it was in confidence. I'm going to go tell them. And so you need to be careful. But confessing your sins, and you know, I think the modern-day equivalent of the confessional, honestly, is a therapist. Think about it. You go in that room, you shut the door, it's totally, you know, private, and you tell another person what you're thinking and what you did. And the fact that they don't go screaming from the room is a sort of absolution. It's a sort of forgiveness. And I remember when I started going to therapy when I was in Georgia as a pastor, it was interesting to me that the Presbyterian minister's medical insurance covered 80% of psychotherapy. Like they go, we know you're going to need this. So, you know, if it's $100, you only have to pay 20. And so, yeah, you could afford it. So I did, and but that's when I realized that was sort of like confessing my sins, and the guy was not sitting in judgment on me. You know, he was not condemning me. He was just listening, and then kind of he was pushing me in certain ways, but just gently guiding me in certain ways, and it got me through a lot of stuff. So when it says the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone's committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You can do that in your family if you feel comfortable, or to your best friend or something like that. A spouse can do that to another spouse. But it says in here that prayer of confession is a way to be healed. And, you know, Sigmund Freud was famous for a lot, but boil it down, Noren, you may disagree with this, but I think that Freud's basic thing that made him famous was he said, when the unconscious becomes conscious, healing happens. So when all of a sudden you realize, I do hate him. Whereas before you go, oh no, he's good, he's great. But you finally realize that's when the healing can happen, and that's what's great about confession of sin. But this is where it really affects me with Jack, my friend. It says, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. You know, we hear a lot about prayer changes things, and then somebody will say, oh no, prayer changes you. And that's true. Prayer does change you as you pray. But I think we let God off the hook a lot. That we ought to claim this verse that the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. And it doesn't mean that I'm righteous. You know, people, they'll get a minister to pray for them. They think it's really effective. It's like, I'm on the inside, I'm going, man, I'm no different than you are. But the righteousness is Jesus Christ. That we have the righteousness of God because we have accepted Christ's righteousness. And so the prayer of the righteousness that we have as Christians, it says, is powerful and effective. And the example he gives is that Elijah prayed for it to stop raining, and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. And he said, he's no different than me and you. And then when he said it started raining again. Now, when I put sod in my yard, I would really like to have that power. I feel like it goes the other way. If I sod my yard, it's going to stop raining right then. That's what's going to happen. Or put fertilizer out. But this is something we need to hang on to. And I need to hang on to it with my friend Jack. I'm going to start praying for Jack every day. He'll feel God's presence and be peaceful. I am going to pray for that. But I'm going to pray that he will be healed. I'm going to pray that. Pray for one another that you may be healed, and the prayer of a righteous is powerful and effective. And we need to hold on to the effective part of that. We lose that sometimes, that it's effective. All right, I'm going to close with one other thing. You see how weird a sermon this is? I'm sorry, but that's all I can do this week. All right, so this is my favorite quote. When I was at Wake Forest University, who's 4-0 in football, thought I'd do that for you guys. When I was at Wake Forest, we had a great Christian fellowship, and in that fellowship, somebody had this anthology that was edited by C.S. Lewis of a Scottish theologian named George MacDonald. And C.S. Lewis had gotten a George MacDonald reading for every day for 365 days. And this is the one that I want to leave with us today, me and you, okay? And I love it. If God is so good as you represent him, and if he knows all that we need, and far better than we do ourselves, why should it be necessary to ask him for anything? I answer, what if he knows prayer to be the thing we need first and most? What if the main object in God's idea of prayer be the supplying of our great, our endless need, the need of himself? Hunger may drive the runaway child home, and he may or may not be fed at once, but he needs his mother more than his dinner. Communion with God is the one need of the soul beyond all other need. Prayer is the beginning of that communion, and some need is the motive of that prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I pray for my friend Jack and Marianne and Amy and Lisa. I pray that you would heal him of his multiple myeloma, that you would work through the doctors and all of the things that are going on with him, and that he would be able to come back to full health. I pray for Katie Gibson Stone, that you would ease her pain, especially at night, and heal her. I pray for Papa Jones, that you would heal him of his COVID and not allow his family to get it. Lord, we all have prayers that we're speaking to you right now. And we claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ in ourselves, that we can stand before you and make these requests, that you would hear the prayers of the righteousness of Jesus, and that it would be effective. We give you our friends and our families. We give you ourselves. Thank you that we are friends and we can speak this way with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.